Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we talk about one of the most insidious of sins, self-righteousness. And I begin by talking about marriage counseling. You know, when marriages start to unravel, it's not unusual for married couples to become self-righteous about their part in the relationship. Each begins to assume that they have been making all the self-sacrifices in the relationship. In the counselor's office, a disgruntled wife will frequently and self-righteously complain. She will say, "I'm tired of doing everything that it takes in order to make this marriage work." And then her angry husband will typically have a self-righteous defense of his behavior, responding, "Well, nothing I ever do makes her happy." What is happening here is that each of the spouses is focused only on their own virtues, while they are fixated on the shortcomings of their spouses. And at this point, contempt replaces love. Critique and condemnation of the other replaces understanding and compassion. Too often, we all do this when we fight with our spouses, or anyone for that matter. We feel somehow that defending our innocence is contingent upon establishing their guilt. Well, that describes the Pharisees pretty well. In their estimation of Matthew and of his friends, there was a psychological reason behind this, behind the Pharisees' condemnation of those that our Lord chose to have dinner with. As we are all prone to do at times, the Pharisees felt the need to diminish others. In their need to elevate their own sense of self-importance and self-worth. In fact, the Pharisees found the quickest way towards self-justification was in the condemnation of others. Finding fault with tax collectors, with sinners, and even with our Lord himself for associating with such people gave the Pharisees this immediate feeling of religious and moral superiority. You know, in their way of thinking, the Pharisees couldn't afford to show mercy towards others, for they were only able to demonstrate their sacrificial obedience to God by pointing out the disobedience to God of those around them. In other words, they only felt justified when they were making these judgmental comparisons. And so this led the Pharisees to focus upon what they had done for God and what others had failed to do. At this point, Jesus tells the Pharisees they just need to stop for a moment and they need to go and learn what it means when God says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Jesus was attempting to explain to them that without a faith in God's mercy, which demonstrates itself in our showing mercy to others, that all of our other sacrifices in life without love mean nothing. And so the Son of God remains unimpressed by the Pharisaical form of religion that needed to condemn others in order to elevate itself, to exalt itself above others. How different was Jesus? Remember Jesus? Jesus humbled himself in order to exalt us. In fact, his greatest act of self-humiliation occurred when he would become sin for us on the cross, that we might become righteous in him. There was a vast difference between the way Jesus and the Pharisees interacted with others. You see, Jesus sacrificed himself to make us righteous, while the Pharisees sacrificed others to make themselves appear righteous. And that is the profound difference that Jesus was describing when he says God prefers mercy over sacrifice. Now, true and saving faith is focused always on mercy, on what Christ does for us, and not on sacrifice, that is, upon what we can do for God. The Christian faith depends only upon God's mercy for us, not upon our sacrifices for God. It is his mercy in Christ towards us that defines our Christian faith and our Christian life. In fact, we trust in God's merciful forgiveness for us in Christ. And what that does in turn is it causes us to show mercy as Christians, for we are a people who have been shown mercy. To believe in God's mercy instead of assuming that we somehow merit God's love by our sacrifices does not come as easily as one might think, because it is completely foreign to our sinful way of thinking. If we learn this teaching, we learn it from the Holy Spirit, who teaches us about God's mercy and grace in Christ through his word. Because in the world, without the word, things operate very differently. We all know the world's concept that when we acquire love, we acquire it conditionally. What I mean by that is, in this world, people are judged worthy of being loved because they have something to offer, such as looks or wealth or intelligence or humor or whatever else it is that they can contribute to the relationship. And what we sometimes do is we tragically transfer that kind of work righteous assumption onto our relationship with God. And we can end up thinking that we earn God's love by our faith and our prayers and our praises, when in fact our faith and our prayers and our praises are all gifts of God's love that are freely given to us. In our Old Testament lesson for today from Hosea, we see where Jesus is quoting from in the Old Testament when he says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice." In this part of the prophecy, Hosea points out that our ability and our desire to love God are more like the morning mist, the dew which evaporates quickly, while God's love for sinners is like a deluge of winter and spring rains that abundantly water the earth, replenish the earth's vegetation, its vitality, its growth. If you base your relationship to God on your sacrifices or your works done for God, then I'll tell you what will happen. Your confidence towards God, just like your love for God, will quickly evaporate. But if you base your hope on the love of God that he so generously showers upon us sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ, then you can live and die fully persuaded of God's enduring love for you. You know, in this world, many a self-respecting person finds it hard to accept charity. And I guess that's understandable. Many would rather pay their own way in life. But that's quite impossible in the spiritual realm, for as sinners, we have no means to pay our way. No amount of work that we could ever do, no sacrifice we could ever conceive, could pay that debt which we already owe to God. And yet, sin's own brand of self-righteousness makes it so hard to see that God wants us to freely accept his love and heaven as a gift. And yet that is so clear in the gospel. That is what our gracious God intends. God wants to freely credit us with the righteousness of Christ. He wants to transfer his perfect life and his suffering death to us through faith as an undeserved gift of his love. That sounds so great. It sounds so simple. It sounds so easy. But it's not so easy, because our sinful pride would like to think that we had earned a place in God's heart and a place in heaven rather than receive it through the righteousness of another. Our own self-righteousness down deep inside of us would rather be rewarded and regarded as holy for our own sacrifices and efforts rather than being regarded as a sinner standing in need of God's mercy. And that, my friends, is why many sadly today reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. They actually take offense at God's promised mercy in Christ for this very reason, that it does not flatter us that we must think of ourselves as a beggar receiving the sacrifice of someone else, a sacrifice that was offered to God on our behalf. Now, for those of you who have already been humbled by the law and believe in the gospel, this isn't a big deal. But for many, our stubborn pride will not let us acknowledge that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that we are dependent not upon our sacrifice, but upon the sacrifice he made on that rugged cross. And any animosity towards that message of grace is a sure sign of Pharisaism. Self-righteousness, like we see in those Pharisees, is not completely cured in us after conversion. Nor is self-righteousness exclusively the disease of only non-Christians. We must always remember as Christians that we are not immune to self-righteousness, even after the call to become followers of Christ. Yes, sin is forgiven in us, and yet sin still clings to us even after our baptisms. And it is this residual sin and pride that causes these self-righteous thoughts even in the most pious Christian. And these thoughts compete with Christ in the conscience as to which our soul is going to rely upon, our sacrifices or his mercy. Don't be surprised if, as a Christian, you find yourselves struggling back and forth between trusting in your own sacrifices and efforts and works and in the works of Christ. Now, for sure, as Christians, we will want to only trust in the sacrifice that Christ made in order to make us right with God. And yet, as Christians, we too make sacrifices. In fact, the Bible says, in view of God's mercy, consider your whole lives to be living sacrifices as you serve God and as you serve others. And so even though we believe that we are a people saved by grace because what Christ has done, it is so easy to regress. It is so easy to revert back into that worldly thinking that God loves us in part based upon our own sacrificial way of life. Really, the point of this sermon this morning is simply this. It is so easy for us to become a Pharisee. It's way too easy. And it happens when we place more emphasis on the sacrifices of living the Christian life than on the sacrifices Christ showed during his earthly life. It's a very subtle shift over from divine grace back to human works. It's so subtle because, if you think about it, the Christian life contains both God's mercy and our own sacrificial works. And sometimes it's a matter of which we emphasize more. It's dangerous. Because as sinners, we can begin to emphasize our many sacrifices in the present and diminish Christ's sacrifice for us in the past. And my friends, this is a tragic mistake that we as Christians cannot afford to make. Because the Pharisees were so steeped in their own self-righteousness, they could not see themselves as sinners in need of God's mercy. To keep this from happening to us, God is constantly having to tear down the wall of self-reliance and self-righteousness that we are continually erecting between ourselves and Him. Just like a surgeon might remove a malignant tumor from his patient with a scalpel, so the Lord must first cut into us to remove the most virulent form of cancer from us, and that is self-righteousness, a prideful reliance upon ourselves instead of God's mercy. Now, sometimes as sinners, we become angry when we hear the law because it destroys our fictional self-righteousness. But it's important because the righteousness of faith cannot cohabitate with the righteousness of human works in the Christian conscience. And so, as Hosea would describe, the Holy Spirit is always working through the law that he might cut to pieces, that he might kill our vain attempts at self-justification. But I want you to understand something about God, that preaching the law is his alien work, meaning that it's really foreign to God's true nature to condemn. For our God is love. But condemn God must if he is going to keep his children from becoming Pharisees. God the Holy Spirit finds it necessary to speak in the thunderous tones of the law and to strike our pride as abruptly as lightning that he might kill every reassertion of pride in our hearts. For self-righteousness results in the most terrible fate of unbelief, the worst of all sins, because unbelief is a rejection of the promise of mercy. And our merciful God knows something. He knows that any one of us who feels justified in ourselves will never seek to be justified by Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's the funny thing, but the Pharisees were further from God's kingdom than the tax collectors and sinners. And it's true, self-righteous sinners remain further from grace than those who know and acknowledge their sins. The Pharisees are the prime example. They assumed that they were spiritually superior to either the tax collectors or the sinners, or even to Jesus, who dined with sinners when they did not. The Pharisees increased their feelings of moral superiority as they looked down on the tax collectors and other people and their openly shameful, sinful lifestyles. And yet it was sinners, hardcore sinners like Matthew and his friends, who were intrigued by what Jesus told them about God's desire to have mercy, because they knew they were in need of mercy, and that put them far closer to the kingdom than the Pharisees. Like the Pharisees, it's important that we realize today as Christians that the danger of falling into the sin of self-righteousness for a person is much more likely if you are a Christian. In fact, I would say Christians have about a 99% greater likelihood of becoming Pharisees in their lives than those who don't attend church or confess Christ. Because as Christians begin to compare their lives to the lives of others who are more obvious sinners and not churchgoers, we can begin to adopt a self-righteous and pharisaical attitude towards them. And quite unintentionally, we may shift back to that assumption that somehow in the back of our minds, we think that God loves us more than others because of all the sacrifices we have made for God as Christians. And that's why the Holy Spirit is always persuading us to rely on Christ rather than what you or I can do for God. The Holy Spirit is always persuading us to leave behind our own attempts to make ourselves appear righteous and to follow after Jesus and seek only His righteousness. Just as Jesus called Matthew to follow Him, so God is calling us, my friends, to forsake what we were seeking to obtain by our own righteous way of life and to follow Christ, who alone is our righteousness before God. For He provides us with the righteousness to stand unashamed and blameless and holy in God's sight. He alone gives us the hope of both God's present and future mercy. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.